I would ask you this morning to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, to the book of Romans. I enjoy studying this book every day of the week. I do that every single day. And I really have trouble with Romans. It's a hard book. It's not an easy book. It's a wonderful book, but it's not an easy book. There are times I think I understand something and I realize I really don't have a grasp on it at all. And it just requires more digging and more praying and more seeking the Lord to understand these things. But I love this book. I really love what it's doing in my life, how God is using it in my life, how He's using it in the life of this church. I hear things people say and things that people comment on, and I know God is using this book in our church. This is His Word. This is His living Word. And though there are difficult things to understand in it, we don't let that stop us from praying that God will help us by opening our minds and our eyes to get our minds around things and comprehend them a little better. And we're in a difficult section right now. We've come into a difficult section. As I heard one writer say, if you have a wimpy worldview, you're going to be a wimpy Christian. I thought that was a good statement. I don't want us to be wimpy Christians. I want us to look at these hard things, these hard truths that Romans presents to us, and to ask God to help us grasp and understand these things. God is putting meat on the table for us to eat, my friends, in the book of Romans. And meat is not always easy to chew. But with His grace and His wisdom and His strength, we can understand these things better and better as we go through these verses. And this is a hard passage we're in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and following. For in this section, I told you last time, we come to God's worldview, the biblical worldview. If you don't hold this worldview, you're in real trouble. Because then you're holding a worldview of the world, of the world's wisdom. And you're being foolish, the Bible says, to hold a view of the world that is not the same view as God has of it. For in this passage, God tells us why there's evil in the world, why there's sin in the world, and why there's death in the world. I don't think that's the main point of the passage, but that is certainly spoken of here in this passage. And if you find yourself thinking, well, I don't see it that way, or I don't believe that, or I believe man is basically good, or I believe that in the evolutionary model that says man will just get better and better and one day be perfect, if you believe in those things, that is not the biblical view. What we're presenting here in Romans, what God is showing us here in Romans chapter 5, 12 and following, is a biblical worldview. And it matters what God thinks, doesn't it? It matters. And though it's not easy to understand, and though it's not easy to get my mind around it all the time, keep this in mind. I do not subject God to my understanding, do I? He created me. I didn't create Him. And I take God for who He is and how He presents Himself in the Scripture. And I accept it. I accept it. This is the God, as Francis Schaeffer says, who is there. And we don't try and make Him fit something, our understanding of things, our understanding of the way things should be. He is not to be subjected to that. We are to submit to what He has revealed to us in the Scripture. Let me show you how the context of this goes, and we will move through some of these verses this morning, and hopefully you'll see some of what I'm talking about. If you were not with us last week, we're in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Notice what he says in verse 12 is the word therefore of Romans 5. Whenever you see therefore, you find out what it's there for. And you do that by going back. It's like a, because of what I just said. And basically, he takes me back to verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, One man enabled me to be reconciled to God. That's what verse 10 is telling me. One man, the Son, Jesus Christ, enables me to be reconciled to God. And then he says to us in verse 11, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So the question that comes to mind, how can one man reconcile us to God? How can the work of one man reconcile us to God? And Paul explains that to us in this passage. Therefore, he says, he shows us by doing a parallel with Adam. And he says in verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. You see where the parallel is going? Now skip 13 through 17 and jump to verse 18. I told you last time, when you see the statement just as in a sentence like you see in verse 12, you're looking then for a so then. Just as, so then. You don't see that in 13 through 17. So what we say is 13 through 17 is a parenthesis. Verse 18 picks up the main idea again, and he says, so then as through one transgression, Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. You see what he's done? He's just given us. How can one man reconcile us? Well, look at Adam. Adam implicated us in his action. Christ's one act saves us and redeems us. He gives a parenthesis in verses 13 and 14. Go back to 13 and 14. Basically, he picks up on the phrase at the end of verse 12, because all sin, see that? He explains that in verses 13 and 14. He explains what he means by the statement, because all sin. And then when he gets to 15, 16, and 17, he picks up on the last statement of verse 14. Let me qualify this. He says, who is a type of him who was to come? And then he explains what he means by that statement. So 13 through 17 are explanations that Paul is giving to us based on two statements that he has made, trying to refine for us in our understanding of what this parallel or this analogy is all about. Because he's making the analogy of Adam to Christ comparatively. And though he makes some likeness, there is also some unlikeness he wants you to be aware of. And that is what he shows us in these verses. Remember last time I told you that the statement in verse 12 says, just as through one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world. Adam was the introductory point for sin coming into the world. Sin already existed. The fall of Satan brought about sin, but sin did not enter the world until Adam. Adam was the introductory point to the world. And death through sin. So we have why sin exists, and we have why death exists. It came from Adam. We go all the way back to Adam. And so death spread to, notice, all men. All men. The whole human race is unimplicated in the sin of Adam. Because Adam sinned, because Adam died, we all die in Adam. And you know, sometimes you think, well, what is that? Why is that fair? The Jews really had no problem with this. Think of some of their examples. I told you a few last week, but there's a couple more. Think of in the book of Joshua, when God tells the children of Israel, when you go into the land, don't take any of the spoils of the land. Remember that? Don't take the spoils of the land. Don't take any of the treasures of the promised land. What does Achan do? Achan goes in there and he hides some of the treasures, doesn't he? The very next battle, because of the action of this one man, Achan, the very next battle they have in a town called Ai, they lose the battle. Joshua says, why did we lose the battle? Because there's sin in the camp. The one man, Achan's sin, brought about defeat in the battle. The actions of that one man. And it goes on to say, that Achan and his whole family, because of Achan's actions, his whole family was put to death. The Jews understood this. The Jews understood this kind of thinking. We saw it last week in that Levi was in the loins of Abraham, and Abraham's actions of tithing to Melchizedek were also Levi's actions, even though he came three generations later. My point is this: God sees us in the loins of Adam. The whole human race is in the loins of Adam. That's the reason we say that original sin was passed down from Adam to everyone in the human race. That's why we all have sin. Look in verse 19 of Romans chapter 5. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. All of us were made sinners. At the end of verse 12, you see the statement, because all sin. I told you this, it's not that we all commit acts of sin. The point of this verse is not that we all commit individual acts of sin. The point is that we, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. We have the nature to sin. This verse in this passage is not talking about individual actions. This passage is talking about sin, our sin nature. Because we all sinned in Adam. Adam committed a sin that's been passed down to all of us. That nature to sin was passed down to all of us. So we're not talking about actions here. We're not talking about individual sins that we commit. In Adam, all have sinned, 1 Corinthians 15 says. So that is the condition of the whole human race. Key words in this passage, though, the word one is mentioned 11 times. The power of one. The power of one. 11 times. The word reign is mentioned 5 times in this passage. One individual reigns over a whole kingdom. Adam reigns over the human race. Jesus Christ reigns over the redeemed. His one act. The power of the one. Much more, we're going to see in the passage today in verses 15, 16, and 17. Much more is mentioned 5 times. Everything that we lost in Adam, much more is gained in Christ. That's where this parallel goes. So we're looking at the influence of one man. You want to know why the world is the way it is? We see that in verse 12. One man. One man's action brought it all into the world. In Genesis 18, I was thinking of another illustration. Genesis 18, if you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I will not destroy the city. Just find me 10 righteous people, and I will not destroy the city, God told Abraham. Just the power of the one, the influence that the one could have that would affect the many. That's the point. In Adam, all sin, in Adam, all died. Augustine called this the seminal transition of the sin principle. It's passed through the loins of Adam to all of us. So death was not natural when man was created. It wasn't natural. Look at Romans 6:23. It's the wages of sin is death. If that wasn't the constitution of man, that he would die, that's the result of sin. That's the result of sin. Sin brought death to the human race. Everyone dies because of sin. And I told you, as I told you, the word is sin spread to all men, or death spread to all men because all sinned. That is in the aorist tense. That is the idea of somewhere in the past. It's not my sins I commit now, but the sin in the past tense. One point in action. I identified with Adam's sin. Very important. And that is, when a baby dies, it's not because they've committed acts of sin, is it? It's because they are from the loins of Adam. Everybody in the human race is from the loins of Adam. When a baby dies, they've not done anything. They're called the innocent ones in the Old Testament. And yet they die. And the reason they die is because in Adam, all of us have sinned. So you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That's the point. That is your nature. And people kill because it's already in their heart. People lie because they're liars in their heart. It's not some outward action, just an outward action. It's what they are, what their nature is. Jesus said in Matthew, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. It's what's on the inside of a man. And that's our nature. It's important to have this worldview. This is the doctrine of original sin. This is the doctrine of original sin. It explains to us why there had to be a virgin birth. Christ, to be a perfect man, had to bypass the loins of Adam. Had to bypass that human nature. So this by one man's act. You see this in, hold your hand in Romans and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, you see a description of the spiritual death that we've experienced. Remember I told you that Adam did not die immediately after he sinned. That was a physical death. He died 900 years later. 900 years later, he would die the physical death, but he died a spiritual death. And the spiritual death is when we are separated or alienated from God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's a spiritual death. In 4:18 of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 18, it says, being darkened in, well, go back up to the one before that, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is a picture of spiritual death. Alienated from the living God. Alienated from the living God. Physical death, you're alienated from the living. But in spiritual death, you're alienated from the living God. And that is what you inherited in Adam. Yeah, it really makes free will an issue, because the point is you're born with this sin nature. And if you're going to say you have free will, it's got to be somewhere within the confines of a fallen sinful nature, right? And so in a sense, an unbeliever is not truly free. They're not truly free in the truest sense of the word. Because this inclination, the power of sin, the darkening understanding, the futility of their minds, that is all of us apart from Christ. That's what we're all like apart from Christ. And it's not until He makes us alive, until He reconciles us to God, the God whom we are in alienation from, until we are reconciled to that God, we are walking in deadness. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus says, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear those who are able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. The point is, we are spiritually alienated from God, and we face a spiritual death. It says, don't fear physical death, fear spiritual death. Spiritual separation for eternity from God. Well, let me show you just a couple things here in this verse. Go back to Romans chapter 5. At the end of the verse, it says, because all sinned. Now, he proves his point in verses 13 and 14. He proves the point that all sinned at one point in time. They inherited this nature from Adam. And he gives you an illustration here of this to prove his point. That's what this parenthesis is about here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. In other words, he's saying there was a period of time between Adam and Moses. Remember, Moses is the one that gave the Ten Commandments. So in that period of time between Adam and Moses, he is saying people died. The point he's making there is because people died, that proves that sin was present, even though there was no law. So in other words, what he's saying in these two verses is that it's not individual transgressions that you can look at the law and say, oh, you did this and this and this. That's not the reason that people died. The reason that people died is because they have the sin nature. You follow me? It's because they've inherited a standing. They've inherited, they're in Adam. They're united to Adam. So that's his point. Adam was given a law. He was given a law. Don't eat. And he did. And God judged him, and the whole human race fell with him. That's what he means by the statement. Even over those, death reigns over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. People sin without a law. That's what he's saying. During that time period, from Adam to Moses, people died without a law. They died without committing the same offense that Adam committed. They still died. Death is the proof. They sinned. Because death is the wages. For the wages of sin is death. And it's because of their sin nature that they died. Because they sinned in Adam. That's his point. That is what he is trying to prove by saying, making those statements. It is not their individual sins, though they had many. That's not the point. It is because they're in Adam that they died during that pre-law period. It's the same today, of course, but he's just showing that even without a law, even without specific transgressions, proving the point that we're not talking here about individual sins, we're talking here about something I've inherited from Adam. This is original sin. This is a doctrine of original sin. It's like cancer. It eats away at you until it ultimately kills you. It's a disease we all have. So we don't die because of the acts of sin. We bear the sin principle, and that's what kills us. So God is calling people from death to life. Now, I have to ask you a question. And this gets real interesting. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, he's just proven his point, then he makes this statement. Who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, he says, who is a type of him who was to come. Interesting. He is saying that there is a type, Adam was a type or an illustration or a foreshadowing of him who was to come. Question. Did God know verse 12 was going to happen? Did God know? God knew. Was God surprised what Adam did? God was not surprised. Did it take him off guard? No. Was this all planned by God? Yes. 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 This verse tells me the sacrifice of Christ was already on the mind of God before the creation of the world. You follow me? Wimpy worldviews make wimpy Christians. Right? So this isn't a wimpy worldview. This is the biblical worldview. So stay with me. Could God have stopped verse 12? Yes. Evidently, he has a reason and a purpose for what he's done, right? For God does everything God does, he has a purpose. We read in Proverbs 16:4. You don't have to look it up, but listen to this verse. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked for the day of evil. So God's got a purpose in everything he does. Do I understand this? No, I do not. But that's not the point. Remember what I told you at the beginning? I'm not going to subject God to Rod's understanding of God. I'm going to take it for who he claims to be and accept that. Whether my mind is ever able to reconcile this or not. Go with me to Revelation chapter 13. If I read in verse, I read this in 13 verse 8. It says this, All who dwell on the earth will worship him, talking about they will worship the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Okay? This verse tells me there was a book before the foundation of the world. Christ was already seen as being slain in the eyes of God before the foundation of the world. Go with me to 2 Timothy. In other words, God planned for his son would be slain. Go to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus when, from all eternity, the suffering and death of Christ for sin were not planned after Adam's sin, is my point. You got that? The suffering and death of Christ was not planned after Adam sinned. Go to Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Some translations will say before times or in eternity, before times eternal is little. 1 Peter 1:20, just flip over Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter 1 verse 20. For he, speaking of Christ, was the previous verses talk about him being a precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless blood of Christ. For he was foreknown, verse 20 says, before the foundation of the world has appeared in these last times for your sake. My whole point is Christ's death on the cross, Christ's sin bearing for us was planned before Adam's fall. It's all planned by God. God is not surprised. He had already made this plan. He already had sought. And I believe if we're going to see here in these verses that follow, go back to Romans, these verses that follow in the book of Romans, as his whole purpose was put on display, the glory of Christ. You follow me? Whatever God does to his glory. We know that. I don't know all the purposes of God. I just trust him with why he allows certain things to happen and why some things happen. But one thing I do know is God seeks to bring glory to himself. And one thing he does in allowing sin and permitting sin in this whole scene and setting the stage with Adam is to put his son on display to the world. To put his grace on display to the world. That everyone would see who God is and think much of God, as one writer says. Look at these verses, for example, in verse 15. The gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, of Romans 5:15. Go down to verse 16. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Verse 17, the gift of righteousness will reign life through the one, Jesus Christ. God wants to put his grace on display. God wants to put his redeeming power on display. God wants to put his son on display to the world. Man created perfectly was not able to stand in his own righteousness. That man, Adam, could not stand in his own righteousness. The righteousness of Christ will stand forever. I mean, I don't know all that was in the mind of God with Adam, but I do know that it was planned prior to Adam falling in the garden. The scripture is so clear on that. He permitted Adam to sin. Permitted all of that to take place. And it's all to bring glory to him. And I say to you, that is a worldview. A God who's in control of everything. A God who's in control of everything. The greatness of God against the sin of Adam. So this verse tells me that God dealt with Adam in such a way that would make him a type of the way that he would glorify his son. That's what that phrase tells me in verse 14. He dealt with him, dealt with Adam in such a way that it would make him a type of the way that his son would be glorified. Adam was a type of Christ. Doesn't say Christ was a type of Adam, does it? Christ was not a type of Adam. No. Adam was a type of Christ. Christ was already planned. Adam would be a type of Christ. A picture, an illustration of what Christ would do. It blows your mind. I know. It blows mine. I can understand all of that. I don't understand all of that. But do not dethrone God because you don't understand something. Do not take God off his throne and make him subject to your rational thinking because you don't understand something. See, liberals do that to get God out of a jam. They come up with heresy. You can't do that. What liberal theologians have done to this passage is amazing. But the point is, this is the biblical worldview. And if you deny it, if you say Adam didn't exist, well, that tears up the whole illustration period, right? For this to be true, Adam had to really exist. There had to be a literal Adam for there to be a literal Christ. But there's no illustration here. No illustration. Okay, what does he say now in these verses? Let me just run through these with you. Because what he's doing now, he has just gotten through telling you, qualifying the statement, because all sinned, and telling you why that's true. And now he's going to tell you what he means by the statement, who is a type of him who was to come. He says, let me qualify that a little bit. That's what he's basically saying. I don't want you to draw some wrong conclusions. Because it'd be easy for you to think that everything that you see in Adam, you're going to see in Christ, and that's not true. That's not true. The one man, one act principle is true. One man and one action, that is true. One act, one man affects the many. One man, one act, that is true. That's the type. That's the illustration. But it stops there. And Paul jumps to that immediately, you see in verse 15. But the free gift, but the free gift is not like the transgression. What Christ did is not like what Adam did. Adam committed a transgression. Adam sinned. Christ did not sin. You see, he wants to make that clear. Yeah, he's a type, one man, one act, but not. There's also some contrast here. This is point. And then he goes on to say, for by the transgression of the one, many died. Just the key word here is the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The point is, it's a natural thing to die. Sin brings about death. That's natural. But a supernatural thing happens with the grace of God, and that is that men shall live. Grace abounds to the many. The grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Much more is the idea of his act did this one thing, but what Christ did is much greater, much greater. What he did was supernatural. Where death is a natural thing, a supernatural thing happened to those through Christ, through the grace of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it abounds to the many. But just keep this in mind, the word many, many died in verse 15 and many in the end of verse 15, the beginning of 15 and the end of 15. Don't think of a number when you think of that. It could be used interchangeably with the word all. In fact, you go back up to verse 12, isn't that what he said up there? So death spread to all men. It's basically just for his analogy purposes, to make it a true analogy, he uses many, many. Because not all are going to be saved in Christ, right? But many are. And so to make it a true analogy, he uses the word many as compared to the many. As you go on through this, he's going to switch it back to all. So don't make too much a big deal about the word many. It really means all. And we'll see the restrictions on that in just a moment. But the point is, back to Romans 6:23, just one chapter over, he says, "For the wages of sin is death," that's natural. "The supernatural is but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's supernatural. The natural is we die, but the supernatural is that we have eternal life in Christ. That's the grace. The grace is much more. The grace took a supernatural work of God to bring that about. He says in verse 16, it says, "The gift is not like that." Here's another contrast. "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned." Let me just back up to verse 15 again. I just thought of something else I need to say on that. In verse 15, Jesus Christ broke the power of sin in our life by the act that he did. But Adam, the opposite of that is not true. Adam cannot break back into what Christ has done. You follow me? Adam cannot break back into what Christ has done. This eternal life, this grace that has been demonstrated, this grace that has been shown to us, Adam cannot come back in and put us back in Adam again. Once you're in Christ, you're secure in that. That's why it's called eternal life. Eternal life. Adam's act can be overruled, but Christ's act cannot be overruled. It's very important. That's security. That is the security of the believer. Because it abounds to the many. It abounds to the many forever. That's why it's much more. Much more. So you cannot compare the free gift of Adam to the free gift of Christ, to what Adam did, because you can't undo what Christ did, but Adam can be overruled by Christ. Much more powerful. Verse 16 says, "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification." And just to point out, one thing, the main thing he's saying in this verse is when Adam sinned, it was one sin and God judged him. Don't eat, and he judged him right then for that one sin. He condemned him right then. And that's the sin that we've all inherited, that one act of sin. Now, think about all the sins that have occurred since then. What he is saying is Adam was judged for the one sin, but Christ was judged for all the sins that have been committed since then. Think about that. The many sins. He says, "But the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation." That's Adam. "But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification." Think about that. Adam was judged for one sin. Just one sin. Come on, God. Wait a few days and see if he gets better. No, it's one sin. It shows you how much God hates sin. How much God hates sin. And God would judge him for that one sin. But the grace of God, think about what the grace of God does. It judges Christ for all the sins that Adam committed after that time. And on through eternity, the multitude, the infinite number of sins that have been committed were placed on Christ. That shows us something about how much God hates sin and shows us something about how much God loves us, right? How much God loves us. Christ demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine being Adam and going in Walmart? Everybody talking about you. Going to a funeral. It's your fault. Yeah, think about that. All that from Adam. I blew it today. It's your fault, Adam. I inherited this from you. I mean, think about that. But all the sin of all the way. He lived about 900 years to live with that. But the point is the atonement. When I look at the cross, I'm reminded that all the sin of all the world for all time was put on Christ and judged. Adam, it was just one sin. But on Christ, it was many, many sins. And verse 17 says, "For if by the transgression of the one," talking about Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And once again, this point in that is also the fact that it's not that we're just restored. We receive a righteousness. You see that? The gift of righteousness. Adam just had his own righteousness and he couldn't hold up. But we have the righteousness of Christ, right? We have the one thing we need to stand in the presence of God, and that's the righteousness of God. When Christ hung on the cross and died for us, all our sin was put on Him so that we might have all of His righteousness by faith. And so the righteousness is called a gift of righteousness. And notice, everybody doesn't have this gift of righteousness, only those who receive it. Only those who receive it. You see, it isn't a matter of, because Christ died on the cross and showed this grace, that it affects everybody like a universalism. It's not true. It's only if you receive it. Only if you receive it. You're either in Adam, you're either in union with Adam this morning, or you're in union with Christ. You're either still in Adam, and therefore you're in sin and facing death, judgment, or you're in Christ, reigning in life, eternal life. And the only way you can be in Christ is to receive this righteousness, this gift of righteousness. And so when the Apostle Paul is saying this, he's saying you receive the gift of righteousness through the one. Notice it's always through the one, Jesus Christ. If you want the righteousness that you don't have in Adam, you can only receive that through Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never received this righteousness, you've never received this hope of reigning in life with Him, you've never received the confidence of eternal life with Him, if you've never received that, that's what we want to invite you to do. Because you're still in Adam and you will face judgment. Much more the righteousness of Christ, much more the grace of God overpowers the power of sin that we inherited from Adam. So if you've not ever trusted and received Christ, we invite you to do that. We invite you to put your faith and your trust in Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, God, for what You have shown us in these verses this morning. You put Your glory and Your majesty on display. You put Your grace on display through the fall of man. Against the backdrop of the fall of man, we see the grace of God. We see the glory of Christ. We see the majesty of Christ. Father, I pray that if there's any here this morning that do not know Christ, have never received that gift of righteousness that only He can give, I pray, God, that You would work in hearts and minds and lives and conviction of sin and draw men and women to Yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.